My name is Jim, and hopefully you're handed a bulletin when you came in, and there's a green sheet of paper in there with a sermon outline that you can follow along. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 2, because we're going to be looking at one of the narratives of Jesus' birth. Because I'm not sure about you, but this holiday season has both snuck up on me and has felt like it's in my face. It feels like, and let me just ask this question, just as kind of a poll, and I'm not trying to create any kind of arguments by any means, but how many people live in a household with, there's a division about when Christmas starts? Is there anybody that has that tension? They're close to blows, because some people think that Christmas begins right after Halloween, and then there's others that think that, no, we got to make sure that we get Thanksgiving its day before that. Is there anybody in that house that has that battle, okay? Because if so, Jay is here and he loves doing counseling. He told me that he likes resolving conflicts, so he is your man if you're in that situation. But it does feel like there is a little bit of a combination, a combativeness, right? There's some conflict, not only about when Christmas starts, but what is the season? I'm old enough now to say things like, I'm old enough now, that I remember when things were not always the way that they are. I remember when it was a Christmas break for school, instead of now it's a winter break. I remember when people were trained in retail to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. I remember when we had Christmas pageants instead of celebrations of diversity. And I'm not saying that any of those things are necessarily wrong, but I'm saying that there has been a shift. And in our society where there is a more pluralistic outlook and the emphasis on diversity, which is usually good, sometimes we miss out on some of the uniqueness. And in this, I think that we have shifted away from our heritage, not just of our country, but our heritage as Christians, that we miss something when we say this is the holiday season as opposed to the Christmas season. So there's some debate, not only about when things start, but what they're about. And I don't know about you, but for myself, sometimes I feel like I am caught up in the middle of all of this going on, all of the rigmarole, and now I have holiday traditions to keep up with, and now there's all these presents to do, and then there's certain things I got to make sure that I have. We've got lights on the house, we've got presents to buy, we've got cookies to make, and there's all these different pressures of things going on to keep up with the season. And that can be really good and helpful, but it also can be very distracting. It can be very distracting from the thing that we should be focusing most on, which is remembering and rejoicing who Jesus is, and that he came as a person. That he is God himself, but that he was born. And when he was born, when he came to earth as a human, the arrival of the Savior. The Savior has come. And that's what we need to remind ourselves regularly. And we can't rely on culture to do that. It used to be that you could remember when you watched the Christmas Charlie Brown story of Linus's telling us what Christmas was about. I'm not even sure if it's on TV, and if it is, then you have to search through the 500 channels you have to be able to find the right show at the right time. There's all these other things that are distracting us. So what I thought was this morning that we would look at Luke 2. We would look at Luke's account of the birth of the Christmas story when Jesus arrived on earth to start off this holiday season, this Christmas season, reminding us about Christ, so that we can put that in the front and foremost of our mind before things start pushing it towards the back. It won't happen by accident. Let's remind ourselves to be intentional. So let me read to you Luke 2. We're going to start at verse 1, and we'll go to the end of chapter verse 20. Okay, Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Luke begins his gospel recalling that he has put together an account of the events and life of Jesus so that people can know. They can know what actually happened, how he lived his life. And in the first chapter, he talks about how there was a prophecy, there was a prediction of John the Baptist being born, and that was through an angel messenger. And then there was another prediction of Jesus being born with another angel messenger. And then at the end of chapter 1, we see that John the Baptist has been born, fulfilling the prediction that the angel gave. And then here we are in chapter 2, talking about how Jesus is born. Again, fulfilling not just the prediction, but many prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament. And you can see that Luke begins this chapter with lots of names. There's lots of names and lots of places, lots of proper nouns, you know. And he's got Caesar of Augustus and Quirinius and Syria. And all those things are giving context to what's going on, but it's also validating the fact that this happened in actual history. The time frame that Luke is talking about here lines up with the historical events that's recorded throughout history. And this is helpful for us because it verifies and gives us confidence to know that the Bible actually speaks the truth. It is history. It is more than history, but it is history. It would be much different if Luke would have said, one day, sometime, in a galaxy really close to us, not too long ago, you know, and he was quite vague about things, but he wasn't. He was specific. And it would be very different if he would have said, this happened during the time of Plato, which was like 400 years before Christ, or sometime before that. And it's like, wait a minute, how did that work out? No. This is right around that same time period. So we can have great confidence in Luke's record keeping and what he wrote down, that it actually lines up with history because the Bible is history. It's more than history, but it is historical. And then there's other things too. You know, we see things with Nazareth and Bethlehem and the lineage of David, referring to lots of things in the Old Testament. And here again, lines up and keeps in line with the history of the Israelites. And it shows that Jesus is fulfilling so many prophecies, so many types and foreshadowing of who the Savior is going to be. Matthew does a better job of connecting these passages with Old Testament. He gives some quotes, and you can look at that in Matthew 2 if you want to. But Luke just kind of generally mentions it, and many people would either look it up on their own or they'd be quite familiar with what's happening. But he sets the stage there, talking about what's going on, giving a context, a time frame, and he introduces Mary and Joseph, and they're called back because of the registration, because of the census that they need to have. So they go back to their hometown, and they're counted among the people there. And while they're there, look at verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And that's it. That's the mention. You know, if Jesus were going to have a little baby book, it'd be very short at this point. You know, not a lot of description. You know, this would be a very boring documentary at this point. He was there, he was ready to get born, and he was. You expect a little bit more when you talk about Jesus, the Son of God, being born. You expect a little bit more, something happening, something special there. Maybe there should have been like some special angel there that was like the pediatric nurse on call to make sure everything went well. There should have been some sort of great choir or some sort of recording or something that happened there. But it was just pretty average and plain. And what do we see here? We see a humble God having a humble birth, coming in a humble way. God is consistent with who he is, even as he comes as a child. And yet God should be recognized as the king, as the glorious one. And there should be fanfare, and there should be celebration. And he does that. just not right there in the delivering room. Instead, he appears here, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. So here we have a humble God that comes in a humble way, and he gives an announcement of the birth of his son. But he doesn't do it there in the delivery room. He goes out into the fields to these shepherds. Now, shepherds were just regular, common, average folk. They're about as blue-collar as you could get. They were working people. They did not have high educations, probably. They knew their skill and their trade well, but, I mean, there wasn't anybody that was saying, you know, like, if we need to get a movement going, you know, we really need to get things moving, let's get the shepherds on board. You know, it's not the same way that would happen today. You know, you think about all the effort that goes into marketing. You know, if you want a video to go viral, very few people are saying, you know who we need to target? The farmers in America. That's who we need to get on board. If we can get the farmers on America to like this video, woohoo, there's no stopping us. No, that's not where the major influence is. Not many people are saying, you know, as a band, as an artist, if we can get the plumbers on board, oh baby, watch out. Big hit that's going to break the charts. No. Blue collar is rarely targeted for this. It's just average, everyday folks. And yet, our humble God that came in a humble way chose to make this profound announcement among the humble, among shepherds. And if you have time, think and reflect a little bit about how important shepherds have been in the history of Christianity, in the history of Israel. Think about all the different people that were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph's brothers, David. There are many prophets that were shepherds, and obviously the greatest shepherd we have is Jesus himself that calls himself the great shepherd. So even though this didn't get a lot of fanfare in today's world or even during their world, God sees the shepherd. He sees the lowly. He sees the humble. And remember that when you feel small and insignificant. God sees you. He cares about, he loves you, and he has brought this good message to us in the same way and through this message to the shepherds. There's a great glory there. The shepherds are afraid. Obviously, we would freak out as well to see this glory from heaven coming, this angel. And the angel says to them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That is such a good phrase right there. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That will be for all the people. I read two commentaries about this. One commentary said that the all the people really just means Israel, and he had some reasons for his Greek. And I was like, that doesn't sound right to me. So I read another guy, and he said, all the people means all the people. Because Luke is talking about both Gentiles and Israel, and it's going to be something in the future. And here's a guy that says this, and he goes into the Greek, and I was like, I like that guy better. I like it when all means all, you know? And I think about this. Here is good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people, Jews and Gentiles, for those that think they're righteous and for those that know that they're sinners, for those that are present during that time and for those in the future, which is good news for us because it includes us. Here is good news of great joy that's going to be for you and for me, for your neighbor and for my neighbor, for your coworker, for my coworker, for your family, for your enemy, for your stranger, for those across the world that we don't know and probably will never meet. There is good news of great joy for all the people. What is this good news? What is this good news and this great that's going to be for great joy for everybody? He answers it in verse 11. Aren't you glad he didn't leave us hanging? It's so good that there wasn't like a call waiting at that point. Hang on, let me flip over to the other side here. Nope, I mean, he tells us right there. For unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What is this good news of great joy? A Savior has been born. A Savior. A Savior implies that there needs to be saving, that there needs to be something that's rescuing. This good news implies that things are going to get better, which means that things are not as good as they should be. So when the shepherds heard this and people were reading Luke's account, what is the good news that they were thinking? They were thinking, we need to be saved from what? Most people probably thought they need to be saved from Rome because Rome was occupying them. They had them under their control. The Israelites were not a free nation. They were not a free people. They had some freedoms, but they were not autonomous. They had things that they had to do and stay in line in order to not be punished. So when they hear this good news of a Savior being born, and the Savior who is Christ the Lord, Christ is another word for Messiah, and both of those point back to God's anointed one, the one that's predicted in the Old Testament, the one that is the prophecy, the come, God's chosen anointed King. That's what's wrapped up with Christ. So they're saying, hey, here is born the King who is to come to rescue us from our oppression. They're going to deliver us from Rome. But I'm going to suggest that there is something bigger that they needed saving from, something bigger that they needed delivering from. What about you? How do you feel this morning? What comes to your mind when you think, man, I really need saving from what? What are the problems and the troubles that you are facing? Is it that you don't have enough money? Is it those bills or that debt? Or the looming retirement that you hope you can afford? Is that what your big problem is you need saving from, not having enough money? Is it too much to do and too little time to do it? Is that what you need saving from? Is it just this world that's gone crazy, turned upside down, and we're afraid or you're afraid of what the future holds? Things don't look like they're going in a good direction. Do we need saving from everything that's going on? Or do you feel like you need saving from an illness, whether for yourself or somebody else that you know and love and care for, battling something, and it does not look good, and they need something from doctors or medicine or maybe just a miracle healing, but this is the saving that we need from? Or is there somebody in that you have a relationship with that it would be much better if they were out of your life? They're toxic, or something has happened that the conflict continues to go again and again and again, and things are not getting better, they're getting worse. You just need to be rescued out of that situation. I mean, I'm not trying to minimize any of those things. Those can all be real situations. We all need rescuing from them in certain times. But I think that there's a bigger problem. I think that the biggest problem that we have, the biggest danger we're in, is not the things that are outside of us, but the things that are within us. It is not what people do towards us, but it is the sin and the rebellion in our own heart. It is the problem within us that looks to God and says, no, God, I'm not going to do it your way. Your way is not good enough. You don't know what's best for me. I'm going to do it my way. The danger, the great things that we really need to be saving from, what we really need a Savior from, is our own wicked evilness towards God that's in our hearts. And this is true for all people. This is true for the people of the shepherds. For everybody back then in the day, everybody that's lived throughout history, we all have been sinners. We have all rebelled against God in our own heart. We have all said, I don't love you, I don't trust you, I'm not going to follow you. Me do it. Me do it. Me do it my way. So here's this good news. This good news is that a Savior has been born. A Savior has come to rescue us from our sin. Because it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that separates us from the source of life. It's our sin that condemns us so that we are no longer connected to eternal life. Instead, we will have eternal death. But a Savior has been born. A Savior has come. Jesus is the King who will not only set things right in the world like they were expecting with the overthrowing of Rome. He will do that, but he will also set things right in your heart. Not only is he here to fix everything outside in the world, he's also here to give us new life, to fix everything that goes inside of us, to purify us of our sins, to give us a new heart, to make us new, to be born again. Jesus was born. And we can rejoice because when we put our faith in him, we can be born again, born anew, born to be like he is, perfect, holy, righteous, a child of God. What do we do to the Savior? How do we respond to his announcement? Well, we rejoice, we love him, we trust him. We turn away from our me do it attitude and we turn to God saying, I trust you. I follow you. I need you. I love you. I have put my faith and hope in you and you alone. This is the good news that was announced to the shepherds. This is the good news that's for all people, for you and me, and for everybody who has ever lived. After this announcement, verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It goes from a single angel to the heavenly host. The band comes in, the choir comes, and they are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I just believe, there's nothing I see that supports this, this is just my theory, that their voices are so nice, so lovely, so heavenly, that it sounded more beautiful than the songs that we can write, even though they were just speaking words. And I think part of that is because of the message that they were delivering, they were so excited, that they were so captivated by who God is and what has happened at this moment, that they were glorifying God, not just with their words, but with their beings, with their manner. And that's part of the reason that it was very bright. And it was a loud, beautiful concert. And they're praising glory to God in the highest, in the heavens, and yet they're recognizing that God has now come to the earth in flesh. Because on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Now, I do know about you because all people want to be in this category. We all want to be part of who God is well pleased with. The NIV talks about this being with who God's favor rests on. We all want to have the favor of God on us. We all want to be pleasing to God. But the question is, how does that happen? How do we do that? Who is God pleased with? Is he pleased with everybody who's just nice and accepts people for who they are? Is he pleased with people who go to help the others and they work for justice? They serve the poor. And they make sure that people are better off than before they met them? Is he pleased with people who try to live a good life and they don't kill anyone? Isn't that what you hear when you talk about people? It's like, why should God love you? Why should God, you know, bring you into his kingdom? Well, I haven't killed anyone. Well, that's a good start. That's a good standard. But that seems like a pretty low standard for God, you know? It's like, have you killed anyone? All right, good job. You didn't kill anybody. Good job. Come on in. You know, seems like there's a little bit more to it than that. I think that there's many of us who are asking these questions not just with our minds, but with our lives, because so often don't we live in ways that we're trying to please God, that we're trying to seek and earn his approval? Let me be nice to my neighbor. Let me hold my tongue. Let me just get out of the presence of this person before I scream. Let me breathe. Let me be generous, right? It's very natural. It's human instinct to try to earn our place in God's kingdom, in our favor. But that's not what pleases God. God is not pleased by our good works, like we could really do good works. No, God is pleased with those who know and love and trust him. God is pleased with those who have their faith in him and follow his ways humbly. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that have been justified, those of us that have been declared innocent because of what Jesus has done, that is where we have the peace on earth among us and God and among each other. And it's those who God is well pleased with. Not because what we have done, but because we trust in Christ and who he is and what he has done. It's by grace. It's by grace. The ones that please God are the ones that accept his grace, his good gift of eternal life found in Christ. So after hearing this announcement in verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds looked at one another. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you saw a vision, if you heard from the angels and they told you about something that had happened and they gave you a way to verify what happened, right? Remember what happens in verse 12? This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. They got directions. They know where to go. Wouldn't you go find out? Sure. We'd go find out. And that doesn't mean that you were doubting. These shepherds weren't necessarily doubting. They weren't like, I wonder if they're right. Maybe some of them thought that, but most of them were like, look, God has spoken to us and he told us what happened. Let's go see. Let's go see this wonderful thing that has happened. Let's go see this baby that was born in a manger. Let's find out what the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They saw him. Bethlehem was not such a great town that they needed Google Maps to find out where to go. They had all the directions they needed. And I think that that's amazing because sometimes I have a hard time finding my parents' house, and I used to live there. I had to use the Google Map. Wait, what happened? Did this change? No, actually, I'm pretty good with directions. But what's really interesting is that in our dependence upon such precise information, such precise directions, here God is giving something that we would say, how the heck did they find them? A baby wrapped in a cloth in a town? How are they going to find out? They had all the information they need because they found him. The Lord provided. Let us remember that when we feel lost. Let us remember that when we're like, where am I supposed to go? That God is faithful, and he gives us the information we need to have so that we can go the places that he sends us to. And that doesn't mean that we have to just be blind. And yes, we need to have thought. We should get counsel. But God is faithful. Where he sends, there's a way to go. So I'm encouraged by these guys that figured out how to get to the manger. And there they saw Mary and Joseph. 17, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. When they saw what the angels had said is true, when they beheld God in baby form, in human form, I'm sure that they were in awe. They're like, oh my gosh, how did we get the privilege to be part of this? And what did they do? They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They talked about what happened. Now, let's be honest, okay? We love to talk about ourselves and our experiences, but these guys had a definite reason to share what happened to them. It is not every day that angels come and pronounce the birth of the Savior of the world. In fact, for a long time, they'd had very few, no messages from God. For a very long time, generations, hundreds of years. So this is definitely something to share and to make known. That there is good news of great joy for all the people. A Savior has been born. And they're sharing this with the ones who were there. They're sharing this in the presence of the Savior. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. During this Christmas season, there'll be lots of opportunities to share something. I want to encourage you to share this good news of great joy. But how do we do it? How should we share this good news about Jesus? Because we're in a society where pluralistic is big, diversity is king. Christianity seems old and forgotten and wayward and backwards. And at best, maybe it could be tolerated with some adjustments. So how do we talk about this good news to people? Well, let me give you a suggestion. I'm sure there's plenty of ways. You're smart. You have figured out some ideas. But let me give you a suggestion. One is just to ask a question. Jesus was a very good teacher. He loved asking questions. Let me just suggest you start asking a question. Ask to somebody, do you celebrate Christmas? We live in a time now, especially among younger generations, where they will increasingly answer, no, we don't celebrate Christmas. Maybe among older generations, there's still a long heritage of Christianity, and they will answer, yes. But it's just a good question now to not assume anything. Just ask, do you celebrate Christmas? If they say no, then my follow-up question would be, what do you celebrate? And just look to listen. Find out and learn to listen to this person. Just respect them. Instead of saying, why not, just ask, what do you celebrate? Keep it on friendly, nice, inquisitive, I'm learning about you, you learn about me terms. If they say, yes, they do celebrate Christmas, then ask them why they celebrate Christmas. Maybe it's tradition, maybe it's heritage, maybe it's a personal conviction, maybe it's to honor their grandparents. It could be lots of different reasons. If they like it, it'd be good. And then you can maybe even ask them, well, what does Christmas mean? What do you think Christmas is about? And just listen. The first part in sharing is just to listen. Okay, let's be slow to speak, but let's be quick to listen. But let's not be silent either. After part of the conversation goes along, then I suggest that you ask another question. The next question would be, could I tell you why I celebrate Christmas? And that's a respectful request. And most people will say yes, because that's the exchange. That's how a dialogue happens. I've talked to you. Now it's your turn to talk to me. And some people might be so off-put that they're like, no, I don't want to hear anything about Christianity. And you know what you've just done? You've saved yourself a lot of heartache. You've saved yourself a lot of time. And you've saved yourself from making an unnecessary enemy. If you just ask, can I share with you why I celebrate Christmas? And the person says no, then you say, all right, I will respect that. And you trust God to send someone else. But if they say, sure, why do you celebrate Christmas? Then you can share with them this good news of great joy. And what's this good news of great joy, this gospel that we have? The gospel is this, that while I was a savior, or while I was a sinner, while I was a sinner in need of a savior, God sent his one and only son so that he could live the perfect life and die the death I deserved on the cross. And then he defeated death by coming back to life. And he sits enthroned in heaven, and one day he's coming back for all who love and trust him. And that's why I celebrate Christmas, that I was a sinner in need of a savior, and a savior has been born. And it can be that simple, and it can be that short. And maybe they'll ask us some follow-up questions, and all of a sudden you're in a conversation, and that can be very good, and the Spirit will help you. And maybe they might say, thanks for sharing that. And you can feel good knowing that you have spoken the gospel. You have shared, just like these guys said. What is it? They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. Isn't that what we do when we share the gospel? We make known the sayings that has been made known, that has been told concerning this child, this man, this God, Jesus. Now, this won't come easy to many of us, which is why we should practice. Practice this among friends, among families. Later on, we're going to have a luncheon. I encourage you to come back to that and use that time, an opportunity to practice. It's natural to sit and want to hang out with your friends. Do that for a little bit, but find somebody you don't know very well and just go through some of those questions. It doesn't make a difference that they're going to know what you're doing. They're here. Oh, you're just following what Jim suggested. Yeah, because I want to practice. Will you practice with me? Sure, okay. I mean, it seems to me like this would be a good place to practice. And in your practicing, not just here, but other places, also pray. Because I think that when we practice and we pray, then God is faithful, because when we want to share the gospel, the good news about him, he'll create those opportunities. It may not happen right away, but I think that God is faithful. He loves to make himself known, and he loves to use humble people who are praying and practicing. So let me encourage you at the beginning of this Christmas season to seek to share with somebody. Ask a couple questions, practice, and pray about it. And what's the response here, going back to the text? Because these shepherds have shared this experience that they had with the angels out on the field here. Remember Mary and Joseph, they just had a kid. It's just been a regular birth, nothing big. And all of a sudden, there's shepherds are coming, and they're saying this thing. They remember the prophecies. They remember their own visits with the angels that happened before Jesus was born, when he was conceived. And what's the response to this? Well, look at verse 18. It says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So apparently there's more people here. Some time has passed. There's more people here than just Mary and Joseph, because all who heard it wondered or were amazed or were in awe at what the shepherds told them. This is an amazing story, isn't it? This is an incredible thing that God has done. In some faith, some people think that it's too incredible to believe. And others are so amazed and awed that it's like, I dare not believe it because it sounds so good. But our God is full of goodness, and he does miracles, and he loves to blow our minds. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But there's another response here. Look at what Mary says, or what happens to Mary in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That word, but Mary, that one word, but, there seems to be a little bit of a contrast there, right? There's a little bit of an emphasis. There were all who wondered at what the shepherds had told them, but Mary responded in a little bit of a different way. What did she do? She treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It seems that the first people there, they had a wonder at the shepherd. There was an amazement, but it seemed to be a little bit short-lived. By contrast, where Mary had something that stuck with her for a while. She treasured it. She thought about it. She pondered it. What does it take to ponder something? You know, you can't ponder something quickly. It takes time to ponder. It takes space. You can't hurry pondering. You can't cram pondering in. I've got 3 minutes. Let me ponder something real quick. You can't do that. It's not something you do at a commercial break. Well, not for very well, anyway. Not for something of significance. It needs time. It needs space. It can't happen with pressure. You need to be able to breathe and relax. And here what happens is Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. When was the last time that you made sure to make space and time in an unhurried way to ponder the nature and the ways of the Lord? Let me invite you this Christmas season to make sure to do that. What's something that you can stop doing in order to create margin so that you can have time to ponder? What shows are really not that good, that sometimes we call guilty pleasures, which are really just trash in many times? What shows or hobbies or activities should we set aside so that we can have time to ponder and treasure up these things in our hearts? The great thing about pondering the things of the Lord is that it pays off. Pondering the things of the Lord, the nature of who God is, what Jesus has done, it pays off. So while the pressure comes and you feel the hustle and bustle and the roll and the franticness of everything, recognize, one, that's the world's way to trying to distract you of pondering the true things. Don't fall into that trap of distraction. Be intentional. Set your time. Manage your time. Manage your calendar so that you can have moments to ponder. So that we're not just amazed and wondering and in awe of this, but that it seeps down into our heart. Because Mary treasured all these things and pondering them in her heart, in her being, in her soul. And I think that helped her in the years to come. And when we do that, it will help us in the hours and the minutes and the days in the years to come. And then there's another response to this message, and this one comes from the shepherds themselves. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Even though the shepherds were the ones that sharing what had happened, they too were beneficiaries. They too were helped. Because when we share the good news of Jesus, we get to hear it again. We get to hear it from ourselves. And here's the thing. They weren't sharing something that originated with them. This isn't something they made up. No, this is something that they heard as it had been told to them. Do you recognize how good it is to believe and trust what God has told us instead of the things that we say to ourselves? Don't you know, and haven't you experienced, that God's words are better than human words? The things that God says to be true are so much better than things that what people say to be true. I mean, here, the shepherds, they're glorifying and praising. They were worshiping for all that they had heard and seen, what they had experienced, as it had been told to them, as it had been told to them from the angels, as it had been come, as it came a message from heaven itself. They heard from God. That gives us good reason, gives them good reason to glorify and praise God. Not only did they share the message, but it impacted them as well. I mean, I don't know exactly how you feel heading into this holiday season. I'm not sure exactly what your emotions are. Lots of people feel lots of different things. I mean, some people are excited, some people feel overwhelmed, they're stressed, some people are eager, some are sad, frustrated, confused, fed up. I mean, you name it, there's probably somebody out there that feels that way. But whatever you're feeling, there's good reason to rejoice. There's good reason to follow in the footsteps of these shepherds, to go away, to return, glorifying and praising God for all that they have heard and seen, for all that we have heard and seen. Because what is that good news of great joy, that message? The Savior has come. A Savior has come. Jesus, the anointed King, who is God himself, has walked on the earth, and through his death on the cross and resurrection has made a way for you and me to be forgiven so that we can have life, so that we can have true life, so that we can have full life, so that we could have a joyful life, so that we could have eternal life. A Savior has been born. God is faithful to his promises. From the beginning, he has been promising, and he has promised a way for humans to be reconnected to himself. And he has made that way through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, his Son. So as we remember Jesus' first coming, let's eagerly look towards his second coming. When his first coming came, he paid the penalty so that we could be forgiven from sin. As he comes again the second time, he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to completely eradicate all of sin and all of its effects. So Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Let us use this Christmas season as a time to rejoice. Let's worship and praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done, because he is the Savior of the world. Let me pray. Jesus, we praise you that you have come. We praise you that you are God, you are Son of God, and that you are fully human, that you live the perfect life. We praise you that we can celebrate that you are our Savior. And I pray that my friends here that have put their faith in you, that they would rejoice. And for those of us, for those of them that have not done that, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you would open up their eyes and they would see that they are in desperate need of rescuing from their sin. And that is why you came, Jesus. You came to seek and save the lost, those that were lost in their sin, to bring them to the Father. So we pray that you would give us boldness and opportunities, help us to practice and pray so that we can share this good news of great joy for all people. Let us be respectful, let us be kind, but let us be bold, and let us speak up. Help us not to waste our breath, but let us not be silent. God, thank you that you are not silent, that you sent not only a message, but you sent your Son, and that he is the Word. So we praise you, we want to enjoy you, and we thank you for this season, because truly you, Jesus, are the reason for this season. So we honor you, and we ask this in your name. Amen.